Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Just so great to be here and with you in New York City. I love Ron and Lynette, known them many years. I think I've known Nathan many years too. He was under a year old when I first saw him in the crib. You're coming along fine. I thought of when I met Shino, 1999, athletic conference. He was still playing in the NFL at that time. Fast as lightning, cornerback. He's more like strong safety size now, but that's 20 years ago, Shino. What happened? Good gracious. Bruce, when I met him, gosh, 25, 26 years ago, was still single, just praying to God he would not have the gift of celibacy. He told the Lord, either martyr me or marry me. Anyway, Terry finally married him. We were all really thankful. So it's honestly just wonderful being here. It's such a privilege. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this church. I'm praying you would speak to us this morning. I want to thank you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word. I pray now, Father, that we would not just have a good little teaching, but that you would inspire us. Amen. I'll be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'll be alluding briefly to some other passages, but that's where you'll stay. Ron is right. I finally settled on what I'd speak on yesterday, and really this morning I sent him the scriptures. And I'm going to talk about faith for your destiny. It says in Ephesians 2:10, you're his workmanship. How many of you know God is working on you? Here's the little known fact. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. What am I saying? God is not just preparing you before you were born, before you were conceived, before there was a world, he prepared something for you to do. There's a reason you're here. Shino, when he was exhorting us earlier, talked about our destiny, our purpose. That even though he was a great athlete in the end, he was born to preach. You were born for something. In fact, discovering what you were born for really is at the very foundation of professional satisfaction. Knowing why you're here. What God has for you. And I want to help you this morning have faith for what you've been called to do. Maybe like me, your vocation and your calling match. You know, God doesn't just call people to preach, as Shino said. He calls people to be lawyers. He calls people to be entertainers. What's he called you? How do you have faith for your dream? I want to talk about that. And I'm going to break that into four parts as we analyze the life of a man named Joshua. The last part, I'm going to give you five very simple principles. Verse 1 says, after the death of Moses. I want you to know this was, in many ways, felt like a catastrophic event to Israel. Whether you're a believer or believe really in the Bible today, you know who Moses is. Three of the world's great monotheistic religions, probably the three greatest, all rever him. Christians, Muslims, Jews, the lawgiver, founder of a nation, one of the great figures in all of humanity. We who believe in the Bible's inspiration know there was supernatural power around him. Empires shaken, seas parted. 2.5 million humans wandered through the desert, and I've wandered through that desert myself. 2.5 million people. Think of that alone, bread falling from heaven, hundreds and thousands of gallons of water gushing out of rocks. He was dead. Whole nation had been crying literally and weeping for 30 days. And the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Hard to know how old he was, probably 60s. We know everyone over the age of 20 had died in the land, other than he and Caleb and their families. Caleb probably a few years older. He was peerless. Friends gone, dead. Parents gone. Grandparents gone. Inheriting the leadership gift of the greatest man he'd ever known. The man who'd been a son of Pharaoh, mighty in word deed. A man with so much supernatural power on him that when he'd come out to see the people, he'd veil his face when he was done. And he had been given his job. You're going to lead these people over the River Jordan, which was at flood tide, a mile wide. And you're going to conquer walled cities with no siege equipment. You're going to face whole armies of giants. Welcome to your new job. Where do you find the faith to do that? Many of you find yourself in very challenging situations professionally today. You feel like you're in the right place. You feel like God has you there. Maybe it's a challenge in your family. Maybe it's a challenge in your marriage, and you and your spouse both married very broken and things have shattered. In fact, this very week, you've used the divorce word repeatedly. Yet inside, you know it's wrong. Maybe you're believing for a child. One of you is believing for a teenage child. That child's been so depressed, you're praying they don't kill themselves. In fact, you rarely see the child. They're from another marriage. Where do you get the faith to believe? Before I answer that question, why Joshua? Why out of millions of people did God select him? What's God looking for? What? What's he want? Talent? That's helpful. That's a gift. A certain height? No. Is there like an ethnicity he just especially loves? No. He loves the world. What's he want? I think when you look at Joshua, and don't turn there, I'm going to allude to three things, and I want to answer the question, how can you possess that which God's given you, but it seems so impossible? How can you do it? How can you have it? I think there are three things that God saw in Joshua, and I'll allude to them, then we'll go on. And don't turn there, next to 17, 10 through 13, there. The Amalekites had attacked them. They hadn't wanted to fight them. Moses told young Joshua, still young at that time, probably in his 20s, you take the army and go lead them. I'm going to stand on the hill with two of the other old men. Joshua was so glad. I don't want to stand. Yeah, when you're young, let me have the action. Let me get in a fight. Let me get in the game, Pastor. Let me get in the game. And so they began to ebb and flow in this terrible conflict. And sometimes they were chasing the enemy. The other times the enemies were chasing them. Joshua begins to say, man, what is controlling this battle? And he looks up. Moses died at 120. He's in his 80s by then. And Moses has his hands up holding a rod praying. And every time the rod falls, their fortune falls. And every time he can lift it up, they win. And Joshua begins to realize, for all my energy, and all my activity, and all my talent, and my great army, if I don't understand how to touch God, it's all for naught. And he began to realize that old man in his 80s has more power than an army. Finally, he sent word to Aaron and Hur, please hold his hands up while we're done. And you begin to realize, and many times you don't realize this in your wins, you realize it in your losses, in your defeats, in the battles too big for you. And God loves you so much, he'll always give you a battle bigger than you. Why would he do that? He wants to grow your faith to the size of your battle. And he wants to force you to depend on him. There's another scripture in the book of Exodus. It's not in front of me. I think it's in Exodus 33. And Moses had this tent. He's in his 80s. When everyone else would be cooking, Moses would go out to this tent. And the people would all wait till he went, because a literal cloud of God's presence would descend on this tent. And the Bible said all the Israelites were so amazed by this, they would stand at the kind of the door of their tent thinking, man, look at our pastor worship. Look at him go. It is just so amazing. And here's God. But one day, Joshua got sick of being a spectator. He told Moses, can you just teach me this? Can you teach me to hear like you hear? I love sports. I love Yankee baseball. I love college basketball. I love these things. You know something, though? I'm always just going to be a spectator. I'm never going to play college basketball. I've got a 4-inch vertical leap and no hang time. When I was 20, I had 8 inches. The thing about the kingdom of God is you don't have to spectate. In Christ, you can get in the game. And the Bible began to say, the cloud of God went for Moses, stayed for Joshua. He stayed. He learned to hear. The last thing I'm going to allude to, then we're going to go right into these principles. The Spirit of God fell there in the book of Numbers 11. People began to prophesy, and two men, Eldad and Medad, didn't make it to the meeting, and they're kind of good businessmen running late, and they're trying to get back to the tabernacle and start prophesying. Young man goes, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. It ain't right. And Joshua says, Moses, stop them. Moses, what do you mean, son? Are you jealous for our position? Jealous? Oh, that all God's people could have it. And in Joshua, he found someone that wanted to empower people. So here he is in his 60s with a mile-wide flooded river to cross in a city called Jericho with two different sets of walls and no siege equipment. Moses, my servant, is dead, verse 2. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. What was his peril? They'd been there 40 years before and ran for their lives. And now they're without Moses. And there's a flood. It says that in the book of Joshua that the Jordan is always at flood tide during harvest. You know what I discovered? You always have to cross through a flood to get into your greatest harvest. Why is that? Because the faith it takes to cross over is the faith it takes to harvest. Furthermore, it's the flood that waters the seed you sow to bring your crop. How do you cross a mile-wide flood with 2.5 million men, women, and children? How do you take a gigantic city surrounded by two walls, I mean yards high when you include the mounds? How do you defeat the giants, the Rephaim, the sons of Anak, a gigantic ethnicity? What do you do? And it wasn't really compelling. The Israelites were not real faithful followers. They'd wanted to kill Moses multiple times. How do you do it? What do you do when you're in a company or in a profession, they've had some real failures? And the only reason you got the job is the person before you blew it. Done. Or even worse, they were beloved and now you're following them. What are the principles? How do we walk in such a way to possess that which we were born to possess? Family, children, the person we'll marry one day, business, career, financially. You say, Jim, I'm days away, less than 4, from the biggest business moment of my life. I was here 5 years before. It failed me. I'm so afraid. How do I seize it, Jim? How do I reach out this morning? How do we as a church right here, Every Nation, New York City, how do we seize and see touch the hundreds and thousands of people and the buildings and sites? How do we do that? How do we walk in that? I keep thinking my mom's going to be saved, or my brother, my sister, my friends. They're so close. Jim, they were so close, but all of a sudden, it's like they're veiled again to me. What do I do? How do I maintain my faith? Jim, I got this stronghold in my soul. When I heard about Cleansing Stream, I'm so afraid, but I know it's me. How do I marshal God's promises? Let me give you 5 simple principles that will take us to this chapter. So it said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go. You're never going to possess a promise without changing your behavior. You've got to arise and go. Some of you have been thinking about your destiny, but paralyzed with fear. You've been thinking about, man, I just know I could really do that part or perform that thing, but they've told me no 3 times. I still feel the Spirit of God telling me. Listen, they marched around Jericho 7 times on the seventh day seven times. Let me just tell you this. Right when you're close, you feel like you're going to break down. It's a sign of the breakthrough. Typically, the intensity right at the breakthrough is as intense on the final moment as the whole process has been. You got to rise and go. You got to stand up. You've got to go. It's a word the Bible loves. Go to invite that person. Go back in. I'm just so depressed, I can't go back. Arise and go. You say, I'm depressed. Arise and go. I'm depressed many days. Sometimes going is the best answer for the paralysis. Now, second, mandate. What is a mandate? It's your promise. Ron gave us a promise today. Shino talked about promises earlier. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread. He said, son, so what does he really say? I've given to you. What he's beginning to speak to him is, which he's going to apply in a moment, step on that flood, it's yours. You understand the Jordan? I've been to the Jordan where there's no flood, kind of a little slow moving, in some places barely a river, like a big creek. But it's a mile wide. Wherever you put your foot, what's he telling Joshua? Step your foot into that crisis. Put your foot into that flood, it's yours. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. That means where you don't tread, he's not the head. You're never going to have it. Step on that flood. Watch this. Just as I promised Moses, and he says it specifically, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Let me just show you what I've given you. I've given you this in your business, this in your career, this in your ministry, this with your children. God will tell me very specific things that hardly make sense. Jim, take this step. I've given it to you. Ronald Lewis, speaking to new world leaders and this and that happens at times. You know, all this power. I can remember walking in to see a dictator who was trained in Marxism in another country. Armed guards everywhere. And I was not exactly the favored ethnicity in that land. And walking in that door, God said, I've given him to you. Guards everywhere. I just stood up, put my hand on him, began to speak. Wife begins to sob. He begins to cry. Why? I had a mandate. I put you there, Jim. It goes on to say this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. When? When you're walking in your mandate. When you're walking in your calling. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll not leave you or forsake you. You say, what's my mandate, Jim? Well, your mandate is scripture. When the doctor looks at you and says, you're done, and God says, my word says this. Both Kathy and I have been on death's door. We've both faced death. Two of our kids have faced death. And when you face death, it comes down to whose word will you believe? Your wife will never drive again, this kind of epilepsy. Its seizures are never healed. Your health is done. Quit the ministry. You're shattered. Cancer's in her brain. You're dying of hepatitis. There is no hope for you. I appreciate doctors. And it's even scarier when they're your spirit-filled Christian doctors saying, you're pretty much done. That's like, oh, my God. The doctor says, I'm done. And God's servant says, I'm done. Now, the question comes, how does God personalize the mandate of Scripture for you? How does God come? I mean, God is talking to Joshua. You say, that's Joshua. Listen, in the Old Testament, he talked to very few people. In the New Testament, he says, my sheep hear my voice. He'll talk to all of you. Yes, we know by verse is the most important way through Scripture, authoritative. Your mandate may come when someone like Shino steps up and exhorts, or Nathan or Elsa's talking, or Bruce or Terry or Ron or Lynette. And all of a sudden, that Scripture they're speaking, that phrase they're speaking, like the disciples said, man, didn't our hearts begin to burn? Where you realize, that's mine. That's mine. Like when Ron said, man, I've been meditating on Joshua chapter 1 this week. My faith ignited. It was a sign to me. Then there are times you'll be in your devotional life, and I want you to know, you need to open God's word every day. You'll be reading and a passage will come to you. There are other times it's just visceral. The Bible's filled with feelings.
You'll be walking into an interview scared to death. You'll have peace. You'll be getting ready to go into a business meeting just wondering, do I have the right word? All of a sudden, faith will come to you. When the doctor said, well, we think your wife's cancer's moved to her brain, I was driving back home to my kids many decades ago. So much peace flooded my soul. It suffocated fear. My son Andrew, who some of you know, Nathan knows him, Ron Lynette, he's a CEO in Silicon Valley of a business and that he's co-founder of, and he'll go into meetings with all these Harvard MBAs. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going out in the park. I'm going to sit under the tree. I'm going to do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me. He's not a prophet. He's an extraordinary businessman. He said, Dad, I went. I prayed. He said, every Monday, I take hours and wait on God for my company. Sometimes it's vocal. The soft voice of God will speak to you. Other times it's visual. Man, God will talk to you about the economy. I'll never forget when I moved to North Carolina to be with Ron for years. God told me, he said, I want you to understand, he said, things are going to get really tough in the economy. You're going to put your house on the market at this time of month. You're not allowed to read any news or any stock reports. It'll sell in 30 days. Pow, it sold as the economy collapsed. Last house to sell in that neighborhood for years, and a flood destroyed it. God will talk to you. God will speak to you. You say, why doesn't he speak to me? Because you're not close enough to hear what he's saying. Have you ever wondered why God whispers? He whispers because it demands focus. He whispers because it demands closeness. If he just hollered at you periodically, you'd never spend any time with him. God's loquacious. You're just not close enough to know it. And here's the problem. When you're finally desperate enough to get close, you've got two problems. You've got to learn to hear, and you need an answer. God spoke to Joshua. How could Joshua hear? He'd been hanging out in that tent for years. If you don't learn to hear his voice when it doesn't matter, it's tough when it does. Now, then it goes on to say in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. How do you maximize your mandate? How do you build up your faith? Like, what keeps you going every day? What keeps Ron and Lynette going here in New York, back here? They got home in North Carolina. They just built their dream home, and now they're living in their two-bedroom apartment. What possessed them? Why would you build the dream home? I mean, they have a dream home of their life, sold their property. They're never there. I feel sorry for them. I tried to tell them 2 or 3 years ago. I said, by the way, you're not going to be living here. You'll be living up in New York again. I love their dream home. I'm going to go stay there so I can stay there more than them. I mean, why? What possesses them to live in a two-bedroom apartment in New York with twins when they've got amazing education? Friend, why? It's a mandate. But even when it's a mandate, how do you maximize it? How do you stay in it? I mean, what brought Nathan and Elsa from beautiful Scotland? What brought them from Edinburgh? How do we bring, you know, a girl whose dad was a carpenter with a beard like Santa Claus? How do we bring her from Scotland? Why? And she loves it here. How's that happen? It's a mandate. And how do you, I mean, let many of you go, man, I need a mandate to stay here any longer. We know Eliza is the rare one. By the way, Eliza, I need a big makeover. I'll give you a prophet if you can make me look better. Now, I mean, I need to make my face skinnier, like do some magic. Save me. Anyway, how do we maximize that? Like, how do we do it? How, when you're facing crisis, there's a flood, how do you maximize it? Be strong and courageous, for you'll cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Do not let negative thought patterns and disobedience wreck the faith you need. He said, just obey. You know why Joshua had the great plan to have the priest carrying the ark step into the water first? Because Moses had told him, boy, follow the ark. Follow the ark. Let the ark go first. He was obeying. What does it mean not to look to the left or right? What it means is don't even let your gaze look toward unbelief. Don't even let your gaze look toward disobedience. Man, whenever it gets hard, my mind wants to look to the left of what I could be doing. The older you get, it's maybe I could just retire. Praise God. Maybe I could retire at 65 in just a few months instead of 70 like God's commanded me. Listen, Don't even look. Maximize it. Maximize it. Now, here is the key. The key to building the faith you need for the marriage of your dreams, the business of your dreams. Yes, it comes. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But once you've gotten that word, how do you store it up? How do you make it active? One thing that's so amazing about Abraham is, how do you wait 25 years for a baby when your wife is 90? You're 99, still nothing's happened. You're out in the promised land. You both grew up in wealthy Mesopotamia. How do you do that? Because he had a relationship with God where his faith was reinforced daily. It says this. It's the word meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. What's that mean? That means don't let anything out of your mouth that's contrary to that word. I'll tell you where your faith escapes, not out of your mind, out of your mouth. I don't like it here. I'm probably going to make it. I'm probably not going to get that job. He won't stay with me. She'll never really marry me. Do not let your faith escape out of your mouth. Faith escapes right here more than any other place. And let me tell you something. Words are powerful. And that's not because word experts tell us that. The Bible understood it long before they were born. Don't let this law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So you may be careful to do according to all that's in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous. What is he saying? Don't let it out of your mouth. Instead, meditate on it. Because meditating, I'm going to comment on that, meditating on your promise, meditating on your mandate, meditating on what God's told you for your business, for your career. So, you know, you have a harvest coming, I tell you, in front of this whole church, a harvest of unsaved, precious men and women coming like you've never seen. And you are coming into a season of harvest. Yes, there'll be a number of athletes, but from every walk of life. You'll end up with so many Bible studies, you'll not be able to count them on your hands. Watch and see. Now, when you receive a word, whether it's by the Spirit or from the Bible or about your business, what do? Do not allow it to escape out of your mouth. You say, let me tell you that I've learned. It escaped out of my mouth before it escaped out of my hands. I was already, well, it might happen. Maybe it will. Well, it didn't really happen the last time. Why do we do that? We're hedging our bets so we won't get hurt. You figure, like, you know, if I really believe I can get hurt more, I guarantee if you don't believe, you'll get hurt more. Second, don't let it out of your mouth. Instead, meditate on it, because if you'll meditate on it, it'll make you careful in how you handle it. If you meditate, you'll be careful. You'll treasure it. Now, what does this word meditate mean? I wish I had time to give you an exercise that I worked out with a brilliant professor of psychology, but let me say this. Meditate means to contemplate, to think, to speak, to examine. A lot of times when I'm really meditating on a promise, I'll write it out with my non-dominant hand, because they've proven using your non-dominant hand opens up deeper levels of the right side of the brain. Listen, I'll write it out. I'll speak it out. I'll listen to it. I'll close my eyes and visualize it. I'll draw pictures of it. Why do I meditate? I've memorized many scriptures. I'll sing it. I'll listen to it. I'll speak it out loud. Why? Psalms 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart. That word stored is powerful. That means I've very carefully stored it. And when I store something, the more valuable it is, the more carefully I store it, I don't want it to rot away. I stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is David saying? When you store the word in your heart, it's harder to sin, because your conscience is activated. You say, man, I'm having trouble sinning. I just get real angry. I don't believe God's promises. I get real jealous. Take every scripture you can find on jealousy or anger, write it out, read it every morning, store it up. You'll find it harder and harder to stay angry and jealous, because that word will activate your conscience. It'll build your faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. Jim, I need faith for my company right now. Let's take a couple promises and begin to speak them. Beloved, Meditation is one of the single most important things you'll ever do as a Christian on that word. James 3, 2 through 6 says, we all stumble in many ways. If we could just keep our tongue, it'd be amazing. He said, the tongue, you may have a giant horse, a little bridle guides it. You may have a ship in the middle of the storm, the rudder guides it. The tongue is like that rudder. The tongue is like a match. Speak that word. I remember I was in a situation when I was living in North Carolina. And one day I had to deal with a church mess and fire a staff member knowing that it was going to bring big reverberations. I lost a whole big deal of, if the company was sold, a lot of money gone, lost. I mean, I can't even remember them all. A big relational thing. It was so bad, the Lord told me, only speak the Bible the rest of the day, or your victory will escape out of your mouth. Jim, don't trust what you're going to say. Speak that Bible. Speak that word. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That word sword is a powerful word there. It speaks of the Roman short sword, which the Romans conquered the world with. And the sword of the Spirit, the word there, is the word of God. It's not rhema. It's not logos, it's rhema, which means spoken out with faith. When I'm fighting, I will take the word of God. I will begin to speak it. I'll cut through my depression. I'll cut through my unbelief. Many of you, you've got a mandate, but you're fighting for it. Here's my last thing. How do you militate against unbelief? How many of you know the greater the faith it takes, the greater battle with unbelief? Raise your hand. It's just a fact. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Faith and fear go hand in hand. I'm sorry they do. Whenever God calls you to move in faith, you're afraid. What if the water doesn't part? What if the walls don't fall? What do you do when you're afraid? What do you do when your opportunity that God's promised you, you're anxious? Am I going to get it? Is it going to happen? Jim, am I going to make it? In the end, I want to say this, and I'm going to talk to you real practically. I'm going to summarize and be done. We can all end up in a ping pong battle with fear. This is going to happen. No, it's not. That might happen. No, it's not. In the end, I'll say this quickly, then I want to be practical on what to do with the burden. The Bible says perfect love, not perfect faith, casts out fear. Because when you begin to fight with faith, you go, well, what if it's not God's will? What if God's, you know, kind of willing for me to suffer a bit? Here's what I finally have come to. The revelation that God loves me and he'll only allow me to face that which he chooses to use for his glory and my growth. Now, let's talk, though, about fear and anxiety. What do you do with it? Well, Philippians 4, 6 and 9 says, don't be anxious about anything. How many of you know that's just a ridiculous command? That's one of those commands. I read that, I go, you know, God, I know it's easy to not be anxious up in heaven. I live right down here. No disrespect. But like, hey, you know, it's kind of bad down here right now. So Paul says, don't be anxious, man. Joshua, Moses just died. They had a history of trying to stone him. There's big giants over there. We ran 40 years ago. There's a great river. There's walls, yards high. Don't be anxious. Right. Men, the good news is I got a plan. The bad news, the plan is stupid. We're going to march around Jericho. The walls are going to fall down. Would you have believed that? Oh, God, Ron, God's told us if we walk through the covenants of New York, you know, one time every month, the whole city is going to be ours. How many of you would really believe that? What do you do? Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what is Paul saying? Don't worry your way through your anxieties. Worship your way through your anxieties. Why would he say that? And what does it do? So I said, oh, what if this happens? What if my son, my daughter, my wife, my business? Instead, Ron and I have walked through so many things together, I can't count them. I mean, we've been with one another in the hardest, toughest moments of our lives. And we're whole and hale today because we've chosen to worship our way through life, not worry our way through life. That doesn't mean I deny the anxiety of my place of faith. That means instead of worrying over it, I worship. God, I thank you for my son. I lift him up. I thank you that you know best. I'm going to worship through that. And it says that when you do that, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Why is that true? Well, it's true spiritually, neurobiologically, and psychologically. First of all, when you begin to worship, when you begin to thank God, when you begin to claim the word in the face of worry, all of a sudden your new nature is activated. The Bible calls it drinking, feeding, abiding. The life of God flows into you. The grace of God flows into you. Secondly, the minute you experience God's loving prayer through prayer and thanksgiving, you get a biochemical cascade. All of a sudden, you get your oxytocin, your prolactin, your endorphins, your dopamine is affected. You feel better. When you come into the presence of God and your spirit's touched, you end up with a neural jump. Because when the God of the universe blesses you with his presence and says he loves you, it's better than your significant other kissing you and telling you how much he or she loves you. No one can love you like God. And what happens is when you get a neural jump, psychologically, these warm, positive result in God loves me. It affects us. I'm okay. It's well. And here's the problem. For many years, I claimed this passage and I stopped with thanksgiving and didn't raise my hands and say, I need that peace. How do you militate against anxiety? Walking in his peace. How do you militate against fear? Walking in love. Let me summarize this. There's Joshua's in your day. I wouldn't be speaking this. As a church, you're in a Joshua moment where you're going to grow and grow. You're going to need more facilities. You're going to need God's help. Many of you are saying, man, Jim, that's me. Some of you have literally taken over for someone else in your job and they were beloved. You don't know what to do. Others, you're saying, I just can't cross the flood of problems today, Jim. There's walls around my significant other or spouse. There's walls around a child. Jim, I've applied for that job 4 times. I can't believe the Spirit's telling me 5. What about 7? Jim, I've forgiven him 4 times. What about 7 times 70? You feel like, I've got this mandate. What do I do? You've got to personalize it. Get in that word. Let God's presence comfort you. Let him touch you. You've got to maximize it. Don't let negative thought patterns, which will lead to negative behavior, cause you to walk off course. You've got to meditate on that mandate. Meditate on that word. Don't, I beg you, let it escape your mouth. Don't do it. More dreams are lost out of this mouth than any other place. We kill them with our words. We kill them with our words out of fear they won't happen and will be hurt worse. Why did my dream die? You popped it yourself. You killed it yourself with your words. Why'd you kill it? Because you didn't want to hurt when it didn't come to pass. And now you're in a cycle of self-preservation. That's not faith. It's not faith. Faith is counterproductive because it risks the most tender part of us. That's why when Elisha got in the wealthy woman's house, politically connected, can I speak to the king? No. Family's affluent. And his servant said, she had a baby. He said, and by the way, this time next year, don't do it. Don't even hurt me again. I mean, the great prophet was telling her, you're going to have a baby in a year. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be misled again. Why? Out of her own mouth. I don't want to be misled. I don't want this. Why? Because she'd believed for so long, she hurt so bad. Better to abort it out of her mouth than to lose a baby again. I don't ever want to be pregnant again. I believed too long. When that boy died, saw Elijah, she goes, her first words were, didn't I tell you not to do this to me? Didn't I tell you not to preach and get my hopes up again? God, didn't I tell you never promised me that again? That's what happens. The pain of having been here before causes us to destroy our own words out of fear they'll destroy us. If I don't destroy this, it will destroy me. It's unconscious. But beloved, you've got to meditate. You've got to speak that word. Listen, you're going to need faith until you get to heaven. It's not going to go away. Yes, you're born again. I'm happy for you. But you're here for a reason. You've got a mandate. You were born for a reason. Man, when little David stepped out to face Goliath, no armor, no sword, running toward the greatest warrior on the planet, a giant. He told him, I'm going to cut off your head and you're done. Was that trash talk? No, that was destiny. How do I say destiny? Because decades before, when they'd captured the ark, Dagon had fallen down and been beheaded. God had beheaded the invisible powers over that giant, and God had been waiting for someone to believe in the kid it was born for came. You've got to meditate on that word. You've got to meditate, beloved. And you've got to militate it by maintaining the atmosphere on the inside of you. Fear and anxiety are normal. Do you know what keeps a submarine from being crushed? It's not just a titanium hull. Do you wonder how they can go 1,000 feet? It's because of the atmosphere they so carefully maintain. The atmosphere of peace in you that you maintain through the word and presence will keep you from being crushed by the pressure of fear, crushed by the pressure of human deadlines. You have a timeless God. He'll take care of you. You've got a week. You've got a month. I've got the God of all eternity. What if I lose my job? He has better, minimally a better you. You say today, Pastor Ron, join me up here, please. Lynette, will you join me up here also, please? You say today, Pastor, I'm in a Joshua moment. I need God to help me. Raise your hand. Put him up high where I can see him. If your hands are up, stand to your feet right now. I'm going to pray for you. It's many of you. Don't hesitate. You're in a Joshua moment in your business, in your marriage, in your career, the church. Listen, I want you to pray with me. Holy Spirit. Let's try it again. Holy Spirit. I accept my mandate. I will not look to the left or right. Personalize it for me. I put down fear. I pick up your promise. I speak your promises. I speak your word. Fill me with your peace. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this great people. God, I thank you for all the great churches in New York, but I'm speaking to this one this morning. Holy Spirit, I know you told me to speak on this. I threw down what I'd already sent. And I pray for all these Joshuas, female and male. You know the floods they're facing. You know the walls they're facing. You know the giants they're facing. Let them know the giant they're facing is the reflection of how big they'll be once they have this victory. You know how hard it can be for their health, their kids, their life. And I speak. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go over, and every place you put your foot, I will give to you. And I will define the promised land of your marriage, your relationships, your businesses, your career, your investment, your education in this church. And I will be with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. As I was with all of my servants, female and male in the Bible, will I not be with you? Have I not told you I will never leave you nor forsake you? And you are not to be afraid. Oh, but no. You're never to let my word depart from your mouth. But you are to meditate on it day and night. And then you will be very careful with it. And you will guard it. And you will treasure it. And you will obey it. And I will prosper you in all your ways. Fear not. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I'm with you.
You know, some of you are right here. You don't realize it, but you're 1 yard line. You're getting ready for your breakthrough. You're right there on the edge. But here's the temptation: is that you've already walked upfield 99 yards and you want to quit, but you don't know that you're on the 1 yard line. And we're going to pray right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of faith. I mean, we're on the brink of the cusp of going through the Jordan River. This is a supernatural moment for your life and this congregation. Here we are in a holiday weekend. for many people, but this is the moment that God is choosing and assigning through this prophetic word for this house and your life. This is for you. But the prayer right now that you pray is going to determine whether you make it or not. And I want you to just call out to God, and we're going to cry out to God. Lynette's going to lead us in this prayer. Call out to God and just believe right now that you're going to make it through, that God will give you the stamina, the faith, the fortuity, the boldness right now to say, I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to shrink back in this moment where God is going to bring me all the way through.
Now I'm going to ask you, I'm going to begin to declare a bold prayer. And this is going to be, if you need a prayer this week, this is going to be your prayer, okay? So I want you to repeat after me. And as you walk out of this place, as you cross the streets of New York City this week, as you walk up the stairs to your apartment, as you walk in and out of your place of business, you're going to begin to declare a prayer like this. The Holy Spirit is going to bring this to your memory, and you're going to begin to declare it. It's like you're learning a new language. The way you learn a new language is you listen to the words and you repeat it out loud. That's how you learn a new language. This is the language of your victory. Here we go. I am on assignment from the living God. I am on the brink of my breakthrough. I am strong and courageous. Not by my own might, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I stand fast in the Jordan River. And I'm about to cross over. And when I do, God will get the glory. And I will have this story for His glory. Now I want you to begin to raise your voice. Praise God. Clap your hands. Praise God for your victory. Praise God for your victory. Praise God for your victory. God, we praise you. You win, Lord. We win with you, God. We are powerful through you, oh God. Praise you, God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God be praised. God, we just thank you, Lord. Out of these lips into your ears, dear God, we're activating our faith and we're moving out of fear and into the promise of God through Jesus our Lord. Praise God.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.